Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, if you will. We're going to look at one of the chapters that deal with the millennium. In fact, all week long we have studied the millennium. Does anybody believe Jesus is coming back to this earth? And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's the word millennium. It's Isaiah 61, if you would like to notice the text with us this evening. Sunday morning, we looked at Isaiah 35. It's about the millennium. Sunday night, we looked at Psalm 46. It's about the millennium. Monday night, we looked at Ezekiel 37. It's about the millennium. Last night, we looked at Hosea 14. It's about the millennium. And now tonight, Isaiah 61. I appreciate y'all standing, but y'all, you may be seated again. I'm not gonna read it all the way through. I will sort of read it piecemeal, if you will understand. Isaiah 61. I keep throwing around that word millennium. Technically, you won't find it in our King James Bible, but you do find its definition, 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, in fact, 6 times in that opening paragraph, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So let me just, I don't know if the words introduce, let me just say a few foundation statements about the millennium. Can't find my timer. I don't know where it might be. Number one, when I talk about the millennium, somebody say amen. The rapture will have already occurred. I believe in the imminent rapture of the church. By rapture, Jesus is coming back to catch us away. Honey, start that for me, if you will. What is it to believe in the imminent rapture of the church? Imminent is a Latin word, and it means to jut out. Isn't that odd? To jut out. Here's a wall, and something's jutting. And you use imminent about the second coming, about the rapture of the church, to be precise. That does not mean that the rapture will be soon. Personally, hope I hear an amen. I believe it well may be soon. Amen. But I don't have a verse of scripture that says it will be soon, tomorrow or next week. But imminent, it means this. Every day, that ought to be jutting out in my mind. Are y'all country enough? Sticking out like a sore thumb. Amen. And what is that? The Lord could come today. The Lord could rapture today. The imminent rapture of the church. By millennium time, the rapture has already occurred. Let me tell you something else that will have already occurred. I think you'll probably agree with me. The judgment seat of Christ will have already occurred. Preacher, I don't believe in a general judgment. We believe there will be a judgment of the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. and the judgment of the lost. Will I get an amen at the great white throne? Y'all know your Bibles. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll get in trouble here. I'm not even sure sin is going to be the issue. There are places that throw you out if you said that. I don't know that sin's going to be the issue. I'll tell you something about the judgment seat of Christ. Our sin's gone, folks. Amen. Paul says we will be judged according to the deeds done in our body, whether they're bad or good. It is a judgment of works. Don't you want to be faithful to the Lord? I think he gives out rewards at the judgment seat. Crowns would be a good word to use. That will have already occurred. The rapture, the judgment seat. Something else that would have already occurred. Somebody help me out. The marriage supper of the Lamb will have already occurred. That sounds almost esoteric, almost... Preacher, that's mystical. Oh, no. Oh, no. Smile at me. I know the bridegroom. His name is Jesus. And I know who's going to be in the bride. Hallelujah. Blood washed, born again, children of God. Going to that great wedding in the air. But that's not all that will have transpired by the time of the millennium. The judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, they occur up there with our Lord. You'll help me here. Once the rapture occurs and we're caught up to be in his presence, Paul writes, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're with, but on earth. On earth. Earth's pretty bad right now. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when all the salt is taken out, when all the light is removed, when the Christians leave this planet? I think the word Jesus uses is tribulation. Seven seals are broken on a book. Each one of those seals is a drastic judgment on this wicked earth. And the seventh seal opens into seven trumpet judgments, like the plagues of Egypt. All of that will have transpired time the millennium comes. Trumpets go into the seven bowls of judgment that angels will pour out. The Antichrist will have come and gone. The Battle of Armageddon. Here's how tribulation's going to end. Every nation on earth, there may be exceptions in individuals, but the nations are going to gang up. They're going to attack the little nation of Israel, particularly the city of Jerusalem. You say, preacher, where's your scripture? Zechariah chapter 14. And they're going to do all they can to rid the world of the Jewish problem. Well, I hear an amen. They're trying to do that tonight. We're seeing in our world a rise of hatred of Israel, of the Jew, as we've never seen before in our lifetimes. And all the nations are ganging up on Israel. Zechariah 14 implies the city will be attacked. The city will begin to be destroyed. The houses will be destroyed. The women will be ravished. That speaks for itself. Israel's not long for this world. They're finally going to achieve their goal. But then, I'm going to try to use some key words. In the nick of time. In the fourth watch of the night. What's going to happen? Listen, it's dramatic. heaven's going to open. And a white horse is coming out of the glorious city. I'm preaching to the choir, but I know who's going to be riding that white horse. Crowns on his head. Vesture dipped in blood. On his thigh, King of Kings. It's Jesus, sharp two-edged sword, and he's coming back. He'll interrupt the battle of Armageddon. He'll save those that are left, the remnant of Israel. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. They'll be born again. You say, where are we? And so shall we ever be with our Lord. Oh my. That will have transpired when the millennium begins to unroll her 1,000 years of glory. Can I synthesize some scripture? Here he comes. Now, when Jesus came at the rapture, he came in the air. When he comes at the revelation at the second coming, will anybody agree? He's coming all the way to this earth. I know where he's going to land. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Going to be an earthquake. It's going to split in the middle. And that's going to make room for a millennial temple. And that's going to make room for... Jerusalem has no river. It is the only major city in the world without a river. Doesn't have a river till he comes back, and he's going to make a river. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll set up his kingdom. I know what's going to be the capital city of the world. Tell this to some of them. I don't even think the United Nations would like to hear this right now. The capital of the world's going to be Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The city of God. The city of David. Amen. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He'll rule and he'll reign. I need an amen for 1,000 wonderful years.
Amen.
Preacher Bagwell, everybody don't believe that. You're absolutely right. I do not know. I'm denominational. I'm talking Methodist. I'm talking Presbyterian. I'm talking seminary. That believes there's going to be a literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. But I don't have to say it. I believe it. Anybody here believe it? But it really doesn't matter what I believe and what you believe as much as it matters what God's Word says. Well, I'd sure like to know where God's Word says it. And that's where we've been all week long. And tonight, Isaiah 61. I thought it might be good to show you what's already happened when Jesus begins to rule and reign on this earth. You got to be wondering, preacher, what will I do? And here's the answer to that from Brother Bagwell's perspective. I don't know. Pretty sure we're going to be serving him. Pretty sure we're going to be helping him in some way. There's so many visitors here tonight. I'm going to repeat something I said earlier this week. If the Lord takes volunteers for service during the millennium, I'm going to ask him to let me run CNN. No, they do. I'm going to turn it into a preaching channel. We're going to be doing something, serving our Lord during those glorious days. And so that leads us to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, having hopefully laid that foundation, I want to say something about the book of Isaiah, about the prophet Isaiah. Number one, it's the biggest prophecy in the Old Testament, chapter-wise. They tell me that Jeremiah's a little longer. If you study it digitally, the bites involved. But Jeremiah's got 52 chapters. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. And considering that, he tells us more about Jesus than any other Old Testament prophet does, Isaiah. I want to play with you just a minute, and that's all it's doing, but it's immensely interesting to me. How many chapters did I say Isaiah had?
66.
Somebody tell me how many books are in the Bible.
66.
Well, I'll declare. Now, Isaiah did not divide his book into chapters. Holy Ghost came on him. He cut loose preaching. That was done later for our benefit to help us locate verses. But isn't it? And as the chapters were divided, see if I get an amen. I don't have a bit of trouble figuring the Holy Ghost got a hold of that too. 66 chapters, 66 books. Anybody that studied Isaiah has learned that the book is divided into two sections. The first section is judgment, deals with sin, God's wrath. Israel's been rebellious and disobedient. And that's chapters 1 through 39. The second half of Isaiah, it's bright, positive. We get some good news. We learn about the coming servant of the Lord. That's chapters 40 through 66. You know how many books there are in the Old Testament with its dark message, with the law, with how we've failed? 39 books. Isaiah 1 through 39, books 1 through 39, dark and foreboding. But in book number 40, that's the Gospel of Matthew. All the way through book number 66, Jesus comes once, then Jesus comes twice. Hope you'll say amen. And we live happily ever after. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go on further with this. Isaiah 40. The book of the Bible, number 40, is Matthew. Matthew introduces John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 said, there's a messenger coming someday, and he'll preach, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. 40. Isaiah 44, that corresponds to the book of Acts. And I'll declare, in Isaiah 44, God says, I've got me a bucket of water, and I'm fixing to pour out that bucket of water on all the land. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost falling at Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 66, I'm boring you, I think. Isaiah 66, book 66 of the Bible, which would be the book of, and Isaiah 66 says God's going to make a new heaven and God's going to make a new earth. I believe God's up to something, don't you? It's beautiful. Someone said Isaiah is the Bible in microcosm. Study it out. You'll enjoy what the Lord shows you. But nonetheless, we're in chapter number 61, and we're going to work our way through it in the next little bit. Oh, my. It is so neat the way this chapter divides itself. All right. First thing we're going to read describes Jesus coming to this earth the first time. Then we're going to turn around immediately and read about Jesus coming to this earth a second time. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Then we're going to read about God saving that little land of Israel and how in the millennium he's going to shape them up. He's going to hone them. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to form them for his honor. Anybody believe God's in the soul forming business?
Amen.
We ourselves are being conformed into the image of God's dear Son. Then it's going to end those last two verses. Israel's going to become a missionary. Israel's going to become a preacher of the gospel. Israel, God designed Israel to be a light to the world. Israel rebelled, but there's coming a day she will be the light to the world.
Amen.
I thought it might help to know where we're going before we pulled out. Verse number one. Don't y'all love that? Listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit, can I make an announcement? This service won't matter, won't amount to a hill of beans unless the Spirit of God is on us tonight. The noun for Spirit, we had it earlier this week, is Ruach. Spell R-U-A-C-H. Let me show you what it means. It literally means the breath, the breeze of Almighty God. While y'all were singing, choir, I think it got a little windy up there. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, let me tell you what every rabbi is going to say. They're going to say, that's Isaiah. This is Isaiah writing and praying. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And there's no doubt God's Spirit was upon Isaiah. But I'm going to tell you something. This is not Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm going to tell you who it is. Please smile at me. It's Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. You don't know that. I do know it because Jesus is fixing to say it himself in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did you know if you're here tonight, born again, full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God is upon you? I'm going to change the prayer. He is in you tonight. I didn't see this till this afternoon. If this is Jesus, it is. I promise you. We'll go there. The Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the third member of the Trinity. The Spirit of the Lord God. The Lord God, that's the Father. That's the first person of the Trinity. The Spirit of the Lord God, Jesus said, is upon me. Anybody believe Jesus is part of the Trinity?
Amen.
Me. We have the Godhead in the first line, the Trinity in the first line. Spirit, Lord God, is upon me. Let's go a little further. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That word good tidings, it's B-A-S-A-R, basar. It's a Hebrew noun, but here's the Greek equivalent, euangelion. Euangelion, evangelist, evangelism, the evangel, and what does it mean? I'm going to tell you now, somebody holler amen. Good news.
Amen.
I need a better amen. Good news. Best news I ever heard, I'll tell you that, amen. Gospel of our Savior. Maybe we should go to Luke 4, but I can't yet. The Spirit, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The word, and I can't talk about every word, but the word meek is this. Here's an individual and heavy load, been pressed down. One lexicon says browbeaten. You say, my goodness, the Spirit of the Lord and God hath anointed me to preach good news to the meek. I don't know if anybody's going to say amen. The meek, they're the only ones that are going to listen.
Amen.
They're the only ones. Not many PhDs in biology departments are meek. They know all the answers. They know where we come from. They know where we're going. We can't. We were apes, or one cell protozoan or amoeba, and we're going into nothing. They're nihilists, and they're not. They're not interested in Jesus. But you take that man, or you take that woman, and life has been real to them, and they've not had everything handed to them on a silver platter. Then one day the Holy Ghost showed up, and the Holy Ghost put them under an old-fashioned conviction. Hallelujah. That's the crowd that'll listen. The Spirit of the Lord. If Jesus had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost to preach, men of God, you better be sure we got to be anointed. We got to have that touch in order to preach. We go further. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Bind up, it's Hebrew rapha, and it's the word to heal. It's the word for doctor in medicine. To heal the brokenhearted. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spent his adult life going through great bouts of depression. He was a great preacher. He'd stand in his pulpit, preach to 5,000 people on Sunday morning, balconies full, 5,000 people on Sunday night. Their midweek service was Thursday for some reason, 5,000 people. There were times Spurgeon had to ask his members next Sunday, please stay home, because there were enough visitors lining up wanting to get into the Metropolitan Tabernacle to 5,000 visitors, and he'd preach the gospel. And he's given to brokenheartedness. He's given to fits of depression. I'm getting some funny looks. I'm going to make them. Depression doesn't always mean you ain't right with God. Amen. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. I wish we had time. We don't. I'd love to say, is anybody here? And your life has been one of brokenheartedness. Your life has been one of tragedy and one of sorrow. Your life has been one, it led to drink, and then it led to drugs, and then it led to illicit sin of all kinds. But then one day you met the Savior. You met the great physician, and he healed you. He touched you, and thank God, he binds up the brokenhearted. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. It is describing 700 years in advance the ministry of our Savior, of our dear Lord. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim, you say, preacher, that one won't apply because none of us have been captives. Listen to me, we all were captives to sin. We all were slaves to filth and garbage and ungodly. But thank God, I know the liberator. I know the one that set me free. Hallelujah. These are things Jesus did the first time he was here. Woman taken in adultery. I'd say she is tore up. She had been abused. By the way, it's hard to commit adultery by yourself. They got the woman, but where's the man? He got by scot-free. And the Lord showed her compassion. He didn't ignore her sin. Go and sin no more, he told her. He binds up the brokenhearted. I'm taking too long in this early part. He proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. It still happens to Christians. We get bound. We become captive. We become addicted to certain sins. And don't tell me we don't, because we do. But my, when I was lost, I was absolutely... I was a sin addict. I was guilty of serial sin. But thank God Jesus came where I was. Hallelujah. Bless His name. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, technically speaking, the acceptable year of the Lord, that's the year of Jubilee. That's that 50th year on Israel's calendar. But Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples. It's the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and Matthew 20. He says, boys, they're going to take me. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But I'm telling you what, I need an amen. That ain't the end of the story. I'm coming back again. There's victory at the end of this story. Hallelujah. Acceptable year of the Lord. Anybody still believe he's coming back again? That's what our Lord did when he walked this earth. Sermons are works in progress. I got to show you something now. Go to Luke 4 just a minute. Go to Luke 4. I didn't really figure for sure on doing this, but here we are. Here we go. Luke Chapter 4, I'm turning myself. Our Lord has begun his public ministry. And by the way, preacher, if we don't get all the way through with the chapter, that's just it. We just won't. And he has come to Nazareth. You could consider it his headquarters, his hometown, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes to church one day. And I'm going to say this, it probably upset somebody. He went to church every time he had an opportunity. Amen. Brother Bay, well, I don't need to go. I had a fellow tell me not long ago. He said, I know more than my pastor. He said, why do I need to go to church? I know more than my pastor. He said, that little whippersnapper, he don't feed me. Why do I... Here's why we need to go to church. Number one, God told us to go to church. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Here's another reason we go to church. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. Nobody knows it all. Amen. We've all got a lot to learn. And we put ourselves under a spirit-filled man of God who will preach to us and who will teach to us. That he went as his custom was, Jesus went to the synagogue. Y'all okay? Amen. On this particular Sabbath, and it has to be a Sabbath, the chief ruler of the synagogue looked at Jesus and said, would you read the scripture today? Would you, and get this now, this is prescribed reading. They read through the scriptures, Isaiah, they read to regularly, ritually, and you won't believe. This is Jesus' first recorded sermon in Luke 4. You won't believe the scripture that was up the day he was going to preach. I'll give you a hint. Here's how it starts. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's in Luke chapter 4. It's in Mark 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And see that? As his custom was. He was a churchgoer. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Let's read another. And there was delivered unto him, and remember, it's a big scroll, Isaiah, it's huge. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet and Esaias, that's Isaiah, it's just the Greek and the Hebrew spelling. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Are y'all ready?
Amen.
Jesus' text for his first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Look at verse 19. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at verse 20. And he closed the book. And he closed the book. But he didn't finish Isaiah's paragraph. He stopped short. Preacher, where did he stop short? Go back to Isaiah 61. Can you flip back over there? I know we're changing texts probably too often. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 61, somebody say there's a comma after the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord stopped at that comma. He did not go one word further than that comma. Let's see what happens after the comma. And the day of vengeance of our God. And the day of vengeance of our God. Are y'all listening to me now? I want your attention. The day of vengeance of our God, that's not the first coming. That's the second coming. He stopped where his earthly ministry ends. He will not read about what Isaiah tells us about his second coming. This will be fun. Somebody call that the 2,000-year comma. On hold for 2,000 years. But now, you've seen that. Let's go ahead and read. And the day of vengeance of our God. Man, preacher, that sounds... That word vengeance, and I hope you don't hate me for defining, it is the word revenge. In a holy sense, he's never sinned, never done anything wrong, and he never will. In a holy sense, how am I going to say it? God's going to get even with this wicked, low-down, filthy, I'm getting very few amens crowd, who have martyred his servants, martyred his saints, mocked his name, denied his payday's coming, ladies and gentlemen. Two, in the day of the vengeance of our God, then what's he going to do? The day of vengeance, when he comes back at Armageddon, preachers correct me if I'm wrong, he's going to clean house. They're going to be, the blood will flow as deep as the horse's hooves. No, preacher. As the horse's breath, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of death. That's the day of the vengeance of an almighty God. And the Antichrist is going to have a bad day too. In that. The day of the vengeance of our God, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. In Zion, hey y'all, Zion is Jerusalem. They've been beaten up, they've been hated, they've been threatened, they've been mocked, they've been spit upon, and right now they nearly were annihilated. And God says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, I'm going to have to read real quick, and to give them, I want an amen, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. I'll tell you what my life would have been. Sum it up, it would have been an ash heap. My goals weren't God's goals. My desires were not His desires. I look back on what I would have planned. I'd have been right in the middle of a heap of trouble with a capital A, a heap of trouble. But then one day I met Jesus. Amen. Jesus came to me. Now, I got a word. And He gave me beauty for ashes. Y'all, let that get up. Beauty for ashes. I should have been an ash heap, and He saved me, put the Holy Ghost in me, called me to preach, filled me with His Holy Spirit, and on Wednesday night at Old Bethel Baptist Church, He's letting me preach to a prime crowd of folks that love God. Hallelujah. I'm close to calling myself beautiful, I think. I got to be careful. But you didn't have to laugh like that all that. I may not be beautiful to you, and I understand that, but I'm beautiful to Him. Glory to God. We're lovely in His sight. And this applies to Israel. I'll give you, think of the ashes, the Holocaust, ashes. 6 million of them burned alive. God said, I can give you beauty for those ashes. I can give you life for that death. This is the second coming. When He returns to earth the second time. Let's keep reading. We're going to have to. The oil of joy for mourning. M-O-U-R-N. The word mourning there means to lament, to squall, to cry. We're able to tell when somebody's been crying for an hour or two, right? Eyes are red, swollen. And he'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. You look at me and the world, I've squalled and cried. The devil's beat me up. He's tried to devour me. He's trying to drag me to hell. And then God saved me. I'm not preaching it right, but God saved me. And that oil, that's a picture of the Holy Ghost. He gave me the oil. He smeared my face real good with the oil of joy. Hallelujah. Preachers, I can't help it. I keep applying it to us. Technically, this is Israel. Think of her mourning. Think of her tears. Think of how in agony through all of the... I just finished Robert Spencer's book. I mentioned it one night on how the world has hated Israel and lied against Israel. And I'm sure it's demon motivated trying to destroy the people of God. God said, give me all your tears. Give me all your mourning. I'll give you the oil of joy and delight. Could I just say this? Because I'm going to have to hear, what a trade. Amen. That wasn't a good enough amen. What a trade.
Amen.
Did you make a pretty good trade with God the day you got saved?
Amen.
The second coming is being the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. The tree, or did it say the shrubs of righteousness? The herbs of righteousness. We ain't talking herbs. We ain't talking shrubs. Trees. Like trees planted by trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And why did God save Israel? Fact of the matter, why did God save me and you? That he, at the end of verse 3, that he might be glorified.
Amen.
Mm. Now, verses 4 through 9. Well, that sounds a little strange. Been preaching 41 minutes. And he said verse 4. And something about verse 9. And this thing's got 11. I done looked ahead. It's got 11 verses. We'll not be able to look at everywhere. I'll tell you what, if you'll say amen, it's good news for Israel.
Amen.
Her Messiah's coming back. They're going to look on him as he rides that white horse. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to believe. They're going to, just the remnant. That's all that's left is the remnant. But they're going to believe, and he's going to save them, glory to God, and usher them into the millennium. Hallelujah. Let me read it anyway. And if you want to get out, you know, promptly, pray I don't stop. Real often while I read. And they, Israel, shall build the old wastes and raise up the former desolations, and they'll repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And let me tell you what you could say to that. Preacher, I've been to Israel. They're rebuilding already. This is already taking place. Don't forget the 7 years of tribulation. Preacher, things are going to be destroyed. Antichrist is reaping havoc on God's people. He goes into the temple there in Jerusalem, sets himself up as God, the abomination of that. God says, I'm putting you in a building program. Verses 5. Well, let's just look at verse 5. I stopped, didn't I? Verse 5. And strangers, read that as Gentiles. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. I don't know how to explain it. Here's a Jew saying to the foreigner, the stranger, the Gentile, go feed my flocks. Y'all aren't getting it, and it's my fault I'm not getting it. They're going to be servants to God's people, Israel. And the sons of the alien. Preacher, that's foreigners. That's Gentiles. And the sons of the alien shall be your, fill in the blank, shall be your what? They'll plow your fields, and they'll be your what? They'll watch your grapes. They'll harvest your grapes for you. Israel is going to be lifted up. She'll again be the head of the nations and not the tail of the nations. I'm going to bore you today. Hey, God's got great plans for Israel. Amen. Verse 6, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Preacher, look at that. Israel become the priests of the nations. That's 10 minutes of preaching. I can't do it. Let's keep reading. You will eat of the riches of the Gentiles. In their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Zechariah says the Gentile nations will flow to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. And I know somebody's wondering how the nations on earth, we've just been to the, at the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. Sheep nations, goat nations. Goat nations into hell, sheep nations into the millennium. And as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Y'all are familiar. Look at verse 7. For your shame, you'll have double. For your confusion, they'll rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Anybody remember Job? You know, he lost all that stuff. But then at the end, it's my memory, sir, God gave him back double. Double. Just something to think about. Preacher, I'm sure you've seen it. In the early part of the book of Job, twice, and God said it to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? At the end of the book, he is my servant Job four times. Four times. He is twice the servant of God at the end of all of that suffering as he was at the beginning. God's going to give her. God told Israel, you sin, you know better, I'll give you double punishment. And now in the millennium, he's giving them double blessings and double reward. Verse 8, I love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Oh, what preaching that is. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed will be known among the Gentiles. Their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Now it's the cursed Jew, the hated Jew, the despised Jew, the lied about in that day, the blessed Jew, the Jew that God's put his hand on. Verse 10. And by the way, now the I, preacher, this is Israel. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. How do you not stop and preach that? He hath clothed me in the garments. I had on filthy rags. They stank to high heaven. But he stripped me and he cleansed me and he put on me a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Similarly for Israel. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Sound like a wedding to me. Everybody knows it, but let me say it. In the Old Testament, Jehovah marries Israel. He's the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus marries the church. He is our bridegroom. Verse 11, as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let me tell you what that just said. I joked about CNN a minute ago. That just says CNN and NBC and ABC and CBS and all the rest of them said they're going to be singing gospel music. They're going to be magnifying Amen. The Lord. They're going to let some nutty preacher preach about the glories of the Savior. The whole world, and the world will be filled with the knowledge of God and the glory of God. Help me out. As the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. And I guess somebody could rightly ask, so what? What's that got to do with me in these dark times? Anybody remember something called COVID? Amen. And buddy, I'm not going to make light of it. There's a lot of people that died. I'm not going to. But the world nearly panicked at COVID. Can you imagine what they're going to act like when the seals are broken and the trumpets sound and the vials are poured out? Panic everywhere. I mean, there's not a lot of good news on the world scene tonight. They're still trying to destroy Israel. There are wars raging in more than one place. Preacher, it is a pessimist world. It is a pessimist world. Now listen. Unless you know about the millennium.
Amen.
Unless you know about the rapture.
Amen.
Unless you know we're on the winning side.
Amen.
That's our hope. The blessed hope. And it ought to put a spring in our step and a smile on our face. It ought to make me want to keep preaching the Word of God as long as He lets me draw breath. Ought to make y'all want to keep singing to the glory of God as long as He gives you health and strength. Amen. Here's how we're going to close. One three-word sentence. He is worthy. It's coming again. He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Glory to God. Let's stand together. And I think what I'm about to ask you to do is in order.